Would you find 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, "He who believes in the name of the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." There are only two groups of people in this room this morning. Those who have entered the straight gate of authentic conversion, and those who have not. Those who have come to the Jesus of the Gospels on his conditions, and those who have not. Those who are new creations in Christ, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, and those who are not. Only two groups. Authentic disciples of Jesus, genuine followers of Jesus, and those who are not. So the question I want to ask this morning is, where would you get the assurance that you've entered through the straight gate of authentic conversion? Where do you get the knowing, the assurance in your heart that you've not entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion? You're not walking on the broad road of religious deception to hear the Lord Jesus say to you one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But you can say today, "I have a knowing, I have an assurance deep within my soul that I have come to the Jesus of the Gospels on his terms. I am truly converted." Where does that assurance come from? Does it come from a religious experience in the past? When you parroted somebody's prayer, raised a hand, walked from a seat to the front of a platform? Is that where you get Bible assurance? No. Is it because you're showing up at church this morning and thousands in Lake City didn't? No. Mormons go to church. Catholics go to church. But where do we get the assurance? We've come to King Jesus on his conditions. Because you've been baptized? Well, if you weren't baptized into a living, vital union with Jesus, you just stepped into a baptistry, a dry center, and came out a wet center. Where do I get this knowing, this assurance? Because I am a good person. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags to a holy God. The best of your morality is a living offense to God. Where does assurance come from that I truly know the Jesus of the Gospels? Because I'm up to my eyeballs in religious activity? No. Those people in Matthew 7, to whom Jesus says, "I never committed myself to you," they were up to their eyeballs in religious activity. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. They did many wonderful works in Jesus' name. Where does the assurance come from? Well, it's because I'm sincere, brother. You can be sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end is destruction. So where does this assurance come from? Well, it comes from three places. We're only going to focus on one today, but let me mention the others. The first place I get assurance is that the promises of God concerning the gospel, the person, the work, and the terms of Jesus have been made real to me by the Spirit of God. The gospel's come to me not just in information, not just in an emotional stir, but it's come in illumination. God has so shined the light of the glorious gospel on my blinded mind that as I stand before you today, I am looking to Jesus alone as my Redeemer, as my righteousness, as my refuge from the wrath to come. But there's another place I get assurance. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm one of God's youngin. How does he do that? Well, he does it by living in me. He's dwelling in me. And he's leading me through this life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He does it by empowering me to put to death the deeds of the flesh and correcting me when I fail to. But there's another place we can have this Bible assurance, and that's what this book is all about, 1 John chapter 5. And it is this, that you, if you see the road signs in your life that tell you you're on the narrow road, you're headed to the right destination, that is one of the means God uses to give us gospel assurance. Now, when this meeting's over this morning, Lord willing, I am going to get on I-10 and drive home. If I get on I-10 East to drive to Mobile this morning, I'm going to begin to see some signs that tell me I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm headed to the wrong destination. But if I get on I-10 West this morning to drive to Mobile, you know what I'm going to begin to see? I'm going to begin to see some road signs that tell me you're on the right road. You're headed to the right destination. Well, what are those road signs? Well, there's 10 or 11 in this book, but I want to bring them into just an umbrella of 5 road signs. And I want to ask you this morning to take the exam to see whether you're on the right road, headed to the right destination. Turn back to chapter 1 and let's look, first of all, at the road sign of the pursuit of sanctification. The road sign of the pursuit of sanctification. Notice 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say, we've got to talk, in other words, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first road sign is the pursuit of sanctification. You know, one night in New Orleans, Louisiana, this former agnostic rock and jazz drummer was justified by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'd have died any time before that, I would have busted hell wide open because I'm a sinner just like you. But that night, through the glorious gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, God shined the light of that gospel on a blinded mind. And the second night there were 2 nights I was hearing this gospel in the middle of the night. That second night, I fell on my knees, and God graced me with repentance and faith, and that night I was justified. The wrath that I deserve for my sin had been placed on Jesus' account. Jesus' perfect righteousness that he worked out in his sinless life was placed on my account. And I was justified. How do you know you were justified? You trusting in an experience? No. I know I was justified because that night not only was my sin imputed to Jesus, not only was Jesus' righteousness imputed to my account, but God also gave me a new heart. A heart to pursue holiness. A heart to run after sanctification. Have you studied Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14? It's a powerful verse. It says this, pursue peace with all men. What percentage is all? Pursue peace with all men. And listen, pursue the holiness without which no man, no woman, no young person will see the Lord. The word there is sanctification. Pursue sanctification, without which you're not going to see the Lord in glorification. Now, if you understand the verse, God is saying that no one will know the reality of holiness perfected in heaven who does not now know the reality of holiness pursued on this earth. You say that's a work salvation. No, that's a salvation that works. Because God, when He justifies a sinner, He gives them a new heart to pursue the very sanctification that He's working out in their life. Are you pursuing sanctification? The word there means to track down sanctification with a fervency. There's no idea of laziness or negligence or apathy here. It is a pursuit of a life set apart from our flesh's agendas and a life set apart unto God's agendas. But Brother Ed, you're not perfect. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. You're absolutely right. I am not perfect practically, but I'm walking in the light. I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And now I'm walking in the light. I have this new heart to pursue practical holiness. But what happens when you stumble and fall? Oh, when I sin in the light. And the Holy Spirit who lives in me shines His holy searchlight on that sin. What do you do? Oh, I'm one of the ones confessing my sin. And He's faithful and just to continually cleanse me of all unrighteousness. This is a road sign. This is an evidence that a person has been born from above. This is what Romans 6:22 tells us. Listen to what God says. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you are having your fruit unto, same Greek word, sanctification, holiness. And the end, eternal life. Who has eternal life? God says those who've been set free from the dominion of sin, they've become a slave of their Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence is they're having their fruit unto sanctification. And John says to us this morning, these things I've written unto you who believe in Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, but notice chapter 2 and verse 3. I pray you're taking the exam this morning. Not only the pursuit of sanctification, but notice a passion for submission. Chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know. There's that word know. You know it's used 39 times in 5 chapters. We know. Now by this we know that we know Him. How do we know Him? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So how can you know if that experience was real? How can you know if your faith is saving faith? How do you know? Well, John says one way you know is the road sign of a passion for submission to the Word of God. I had never opened that book in my life before I was converted, but when the Lord Jesus came to live in me by the presence of the Holy Spirit, He gave me an insatiable appetite for this precious book. A desire to read it, a desire to study it, a passion and purpose to submit my life to the will of God as I'm discovering it in the Word of God. You know, ever since the Lord saved my soul, if I was to miss a day in this book, I'd feel like a fish out of water. How about you? Let's say that's because you're a preacher. No, that happened before he called me to be a preacher. It's because the one who inspired that book has come to live in a person, and he gives them an appetite to pursue, not just to read it, but to do it. Do you understand this morning that it's not enough to attend? It's not enough even to give your attention to the message. It's not enough even to appreciate the message. Oh, Brother Russell, that was a good sermon this morning. It's not even enough to accumulate information about the message. God says, be doers of the word and not hearers of the word, because if you're just a hearer, you are deceiving yourself. The Lord Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who is going to enter? Original language puts it this way. He or she who is doing the will of my Father in heaven. My sheep, Jesus says, they hear my voice. I know them. We have a love relationship. What's the evidence? They continue to follow me perfectly? No. Purposefully? Yes. The Lord Jesus says, listen to this, he who continues in my word is my authentic disciple indeed. So, if there was a person here this morning who their character, the character of their life, the disposition of their character has not been changed, the direction of their life has not been changed, the desires of their heart have not been changed, so that they have a hunger and thirst to read the Word, to study the Word, and to obey the Word, to be a doer of the Word. If that's not happened to them, what reason would they have to believe that their faith is saving faith? I had the privilege of preaching in a church in Tennessee. It was a large enough church to have 94 teenagers there on a Wednesday night, and they were all, except for two or three, baptized members of this Baptist church. This was before the regular service, and I had an opportunity to speak to them, and it was a moment where we were in prayer, and I wasn't going to embarrass them at all, but I wanted to ask them, how many of you have a passion in your heart to submit your life to the Word of God? You don't do it perfectly. You stumble, you struggle, sometimes miserably you fall. But in your heart, you have a desire to read and submit your life to the Word of God. Two of those 94 baptized teenagers raised their hand. Then I asked them this, how many of you think if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? All 94 raised their hand. Now, it doesn't matter what Ed says, but it matters what Jesus said. He says, not everyone who's got to talk, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. But he who is doing the will of my Father in heaven. We heard this earlier this weekend in Ezekiel 36, describing the picture of the birth from above. You know what God says when he births a sinner into his kingdom? He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I'm going to take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is God speaking, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk after my judgments and you will keep my commands and do them. Is God a liar? No. Now, does this person who has this road sign of submission, this passion to submit their life to the Word, do they do this perfectly? Absolutely not. Only Jesus did. But is it their passion of this new heart to read the Word, to study the Word, to pursue, to be a doer of the Word? Oh, yes. That's what John says. These things I've written to you who believe, that you may know. you have eternal life. You taking the exam? Notice, thirdly, chapter 2 and verse 15. A purpose towards separation. A purpose towards separation. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now we see in these verses that there is a kind of love that God hates. Did you know that? There is a type of love that God, who is love, hates. He sure does. It's a love for this world system. When he talks about the world system, he's not speaking about the plants and the animals, and he's not even speaking of the people of the world system. He's describing this world with all of its empty, phony wells that are offered to us to attempt to quench what is a thirsty soul. Everything that this world has to offer, its possessions, its pleasure, its prestige, its power, its position, all the cheap, phony substitutes that the world has to offer to you for you to attempt to quench what is a thirsty soul. And in reality, it can only be satisfied by the one who says, I am the living water. And the question I ask myself is, how can I know my faith is saving faith? Not just I show up at a church on Sunday. Anybody can play church a couple hours a week. How do we know? Well, because more and more in a pattern of our life, we see our desires, our loves, our affections set on the Father, on the Lord, and the things of the Lord, and less on the trinkets and amusements and junk of this world. That's how we know. You know, there are millions of people in the Bible Belt who say with their mouth, oh, I love Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But their life shouts out, their 7-day-a-week practice of living screams out they don't love Jesus. They love the world. They live for the things of the world. They're not only in the world, they're of the world. I'm thinking about a Baptist church member. I was preaching in Louisiana. You know, 600 churches, you have a lot of experiences. And I was staying at a bed and breakfast hotel while I was preaching in this church, and it was owned by one of the Baptist church members. And there was a bumper sticker that this Baptist church member had put on his refrigerator. And it said this, he who dies with the most toys wins. But Jesus says, what shall it profit you? You gain all the world and lose your soul. May I ask you this morning, in your 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle, not the perfection of your life, but in the direction of your life, are your affections, your desires, your love set on the Lord and the things of God? Or are they fixed on the things of this world? James chapter 4, God says, he who is a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. And the word friend means that your 7-day-a-week the practice of this person's life is that they mainly find their significance, their purpose, their meaning, their joy, not in God, but the things of the world. In the practice of their lifestyle, this is where they find their significance, their purpose, their excitement, in the things of the world. And God says about that person, they are an enemy of God. Now, friends, no born-again disciple of Jesus is an enemy of God. Amen? Matter of fact, you know what God says about this person? Brother Russell mentioned it this weekend. This person is spiritually dead. They've never been born from above. They're not spiritually alive. What is the first evidence of a person who's spiritually dead? Here it is. They walk according to the course of this world. They live by what the world says is important and unimportant. They live their lives by what the world says is valuable and invaluable. Their life revolves around pleasure or possession or the amusements of this world. They may have enough religion to please themselves, but they don't have a new heart. So they don't live for Jesus in the pattern of their life. Matter of fact, Philippians says about him, Paul, God says through Paul, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their own fleshly appetites. They do whatever the flesh desires. Why? Their mind is set on worldly things. Their affections are fixed on their Father. Where are your affections fixed in the practice of your life? Now, I'm going to tell you, man, I enjoy sitting down and watching a football game. I'm not going to tell you who my favorite team is. Brother Russell gave away who Brother Jeff's favorite team is. I'm not going to tell you who mine is. I'll just tell you my coach likes to eat grass. I enjoy sitting down watching a game. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. It doesn't matter who wins or loses. Are your affections fixed on the Father and the things of God? Is He where you mainly find your treasure, your joy, your purpose, your significance, the things of God? John says, these things I've written unto you. Who believe in Jesus? Oh, whole lots of folks believe in Jesus. But here's how you know. You have eternal life. But notice number four. Oh, I pray you're taking the test. Number four is chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. And it is the proof of supernatural love for the saints. The proof of supernatural love for the saints. There's that word again. Verse 14, we know. Not we think or we guess or we might or we maybe. We know that we've passed from spiritual death, he's speaking of, to spiritual life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Drop down to verse 16. By this we know love. That little phrase means, here's the type of love I'm talking about. Because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brother. And on in chapter 4, He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves with this kind of love is born of God. Everyone who does not love with this kind of love is not born of God, does not know God. That couldn't be any clearer. So how can you know that you've entered the straight gate? Well, John says, here's one of the road signs. It tell you you're on the right road. The supernatural love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Not your love for God. The love of God for you, a sinner, has been shed abroad in your heart. And that love compels that believer, energizes that believer, inspires that believer, compels that believer to be a channel of that kind of love to other brothers and sisters in Christ. God says, here's how you know you've passed from death to life, that you have that love. Now, notice this is not a natural love He's speaking about. He's not describing natural love, like the love within a physical family. That's not the type of love He's talking about. There are millions of physical families all over the world who've never been born of God. They've never passed from death to life, but enjoy the common grace of family love. Plenty of them. I didn't happen to grow up in one of those, but there are plenty of families who enjoy family love. Right? That are not born again. They're not converted. He's not talking about family love. He's not talking about natural love. He's speaking about supernatural love, isn't he? It's the love of God. It's the agape love. It's the same Greek word. the love that God had for us as sinners. And God says everyone who loves with this brand of love is born of God. Everyone who does not love with this brand of love does not know God. It's a supernatural love he's speaking of. Not only that, it's a sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that what the verse says? That's sacrificial love, right? That's why Jesus said, by this shall all people in Lake City know there are disciples at Grace Church and not just more lost Baptists. How are they going to know? How will they know? Because we have all of our doctrinal I's dotted and our T's crossed. Is that how they're going to know? Is that what Jesus said? We got all of our doctrinal ducks in a row. We are five-pointers. Is that how they know? No, that's not how they know. You can have all your doctrinal ducks in a row and go straight to hell. I said, here's how they know. That you love one another. That's how. What kind of love? Jesus said what? As I have loved you. Now that's not natural love. That's supernatural love. That's sacrificial love. That's servant love. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. He says it's that kind of love. It's a sharing love, isn't it? Notice verse 17, whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. But when he who sacrificially gave himself for sinners comes to live in you, then you want to begin to give of yourself, give of your time, give of your money, give of the gifts God gives you to serve and to share with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? I mean, I know a guy, I knew him before he was saved. This guy was so selfish and so greedy, he wouldn't give you the time of day. But when God saved his soul, suddenly he wanted to begin to sacrificially give of himself, of his money. Do you know what that guy told me? He gave away twice as much money as he lived on last year. You know what else he told me? The Lord's letting him support 22 church planters all over this world. They're full-time salary. Now, I want to tell you something. I know this guy. I know him well. I knew him before I got saved. It would have never entered his heart to do that. It's not him. It's the love of God that compels us to want to give of ourselves. And do you see any semblance of that love in your life? These things I've written unto you who believe in Jesus, that you may know. Well, one last exam. I pray you're taking it because God's going to give it to you one day. Take it today. Notice chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, the proclamation of this supernatural love in the gospel to the lost. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. What he's saying there is, here's how you know you're in union with Christ. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Does any born-again disciple of Jesus not have the Holy Spirit? No, every authentic disciple of Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're in union with Jesus. John said, here's how you know you're in Jesus and he is in you, because he has given you the Holy Spirit. But don't stop flowing out of that reality. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. We've seen something. We've heard something. And the weight of what we have seen and heard compels us to make opportunities and take opportunities to testify about what we've seen and heard. How could a person say, that I have run smack dab into the creator of the universe. I saw myself a lost, blind, dead, bound rebel headed for eternal damnation. But God poured out his amazing grace and marvelous mercy on me. I came to see that God the Son died in my place, took the wrath, the fury of God that I deserved to receive for all eternity on himself on the cross. And God has justified me, made right with God. He's cast my sin as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. He's given me the gift of his imputed righteousness. I've escaped the wrath of God. I'm on the way to glory, and I have no desire to tell anybody about what I've seen and heard. That's crazy. That is absolutely ridiculous. When you meet him, there is a new heart that has a desire to testify. Oh yes, we testify. We confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart God's raised him from the dead. We do that in conversion. We testify in believer's baptism, but that begins a life of testifying about what we've seen and heard. Remember when Andrew was effectually called by the power of Jesus into a love relationship with him? What's the first thing he did? He found Peter, told him about Jesus. Philip was effectually called into that love relationship with Jesus. Immediately he found Nathanael, told him about the Messiah. The woman at the well was effectually called into a love relationship with Jesus. What's the first thing she did? She went back to town and testified about what she'd seen and heard. The demoniac, possessed with Satan, living among the tombs, but he was effectually called out of slavery to sin and became a slave of Jesus. And what happened? He went back to Decapolis and testified about what he'd seen and heard. My wife and I prayed for my dad for 26 years for his soul. Had plenty of opportunities to plant the gospel in him, but all through those years there was no conversion. If I was preaching within an hour of where he lived, he'd come to every meeting, but there was no conversion. But we kept praying. We didn't give up. We didn't give in. We didn't give out. As long as he's breathing, he's a potential object of the mercy of God. And for 26 years, we prayed for his lost soul. 5 years ago, God put him in ICU in Gulfport, Mississippi with acute pancreatitis. But the doctors also discovered an aortic aneurysm. And it could blow at any moment. And I'll never forget this. I canceled what I was doing, came there and stayed with him. The specialist came in and said, "Mr. Lacey, you've got this aortic aneurysm that could explode at any moment, but we can't operate for 2 weeks. This pancreatitis is so bad that if we operated, it would poison you. So you're going to have to lay here for 2 weeks, but this could explode and we may not be able to save you." And they walked out. And one last time, I took that gospel track. And I talked to my dad about who Jesus is and what he did and what are his conditions to a saving relationship with him for quite a while. And at the end of that, I gave it to him and I urged him, "Dad, seek the Lord." The next morning when they let me in that ICU room, the first thing he said was, "Son, I read through that twice last night. And there's lots of stuff in that tract." Through that day, I planted truth in him. And I urged him to seek the Lord. Well, Brother Eddie, that aneurysm could explode at any moment. You didn't get him to repeat the sinner's prayer? No. You're not saved by repeating a prayer. You're saved by a person when you repent and believe. I just planted the truth in him. And on the next morning when I walked into the room, tears flowing down his face. And he started testifying. He said, "Son, you don't know how many times in these last years," in his biblical ignorance, he doesn't know anything about the Bible at this point. He said, "You don't know how many times it would seem like I would listen to you preach or witness, and in my heart I'd walk up to the door, but I wouldn't walk through." But he said, "Son, I know. I've walked through. I know what you've been talking about. all of these years. He said, I've been saved. And now we've got to reach your mama. And for the next 2 weeks, he laid up in that hospital, and people would call him or come to see him and say, we're talking to another person here. We don't know this guy. Our own daughter said, who is this papa I'm talking to? He went into the operation, and I'm making a long story very short. The next 10 weeks, he was just deteriorating, infections, complications. He was slowly dying. Last thing I saw was my dad. We stayed there throughout most of that time, only an hour away, spent lots of days in that ICU. He had a tube in his throat, ventilator. He couldn't speak at this point, just skin on bones. And my wife and I were sitting over him, leaning over him, and I had a track in my pocket, and he couldn't speak. He just pulled out the track, and he started thrumming through that track. And I said, Dad, you want me to read that track to you again? He went, Diane said, Papa, what do you want? And he took his bony finger. He's at the point of death. He took his finger and pointed it to the ICU nurse. I said, Dad, you want me to witness to that nurse? He went. You see, he couldn't even speak. But he had a desire to testify about what he'd seen and heard. Have you seen anything? Have you heard anything? Would you look at chapter 5 and verse 13 now? These things I have written unto you who believe. Well, Brother Ed, I don't care what you say. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I believe, so I'm saved. Well, there's a whole lots of kinds of faith that aren't saving faith. There's dead faith. Faith without works is what? It's dead. There's deceptive faith. Whole lots of Baptists have this. They're hearers of the word, hearers of the word, hearers of the not doers of the word. They're deceiving themselves. There's even the faith of demons. Every demon in hell believes Jesus is God. They believe he's holy. They know he's holy. They call him the Holy One of God. Every demon of hell believes Jesus died on the cross for sinners. They believe and know he triumphantly rose from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave. They believe that. They believe he's coming again. They've read the end of the book. They know. Are they converted? They're not converted. John says, these things I'm writing to you who believe in Jesus that you may know. Now, if I die in the next 60 minutes, I am not trusting in those things. I'm trusting in Jesus alone as my Redeemer, as my refuge, as my righteousness. But because I savingly have, by His grace, God is producing these things, not perfectly, but in the direction of my life. May I ask you today, in light of the road signs, you on the right road? You headed to the right destination? Do you see the evidences? Oh yes, we have assurance when the gospel comes to us in illumination, so that we're clinging to Him alone. But when we savingly cling to Him, we'll see these evidences in our life. Can you see them today? You're on the narrow road? You're headed to the right destination? Or if you'd be honest and transparent, you've never seen these road signs. If you have never seen these road signs in your life, you have absolutely no reason, no confidence to believe your faith is saving faith. And you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. You need to call on Him. He's near. Let the wicked one, the sinner one, forsake his way and embrace Jesus and trust in what Jesus did, His finished work at the cross for you. And you know, if you do that, God will justify you. He'll take all your sin. He places it on His Son's account. He gives you the gift of His Son's righteousness, but He'll give you a new heart. And it will begin to manifest these road signs. Many will say to me one day, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say to many, not a few, to the vast majority of professing Christianity, He's going to say, I never knew you. I never committed myself to you. It's a good thing to examine yourself. That's what Paul finally had to say to the rest of that carnal bunch at the church at Corinth, the ones who had not repented, had not submitted to correction. He said to that bunch, you just continuing just to show up at church, but there's no fruit. You need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, whether Jesus lives in you, except you be reprobate, disqualified. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that those who are struggling with assurance and know you, that you would use this message to be very confirming and assuring. Those of us today who do know you, there may be some area that we've heard about today, that you would use it to be correcting in our life. Some area where we've been manifesting these road signs in the past, but we've been neglectful in recent days. But Lord, most of all, I pray for those who have been sitting in a false assurance, trusting in an experience or showing up at a church, but there's never been the road signs that they're on the narrow road manifested in their life. Lord, don't let Satan deceive their lost souls for one more day. Give them the grace to turn off the broad road of religious deception and enter through the straight gate of authentic conversion, even this day, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Maybe the Lord has saved you during this message. You need to understand that walking an aisle, coming down here, there's nothing magic about this spot, nothing magic about the act of walking forward. The message, the sermon, is the invitation to come to Christ. And maybe during this service the Lord has saved you and you've called upon the name of the Lord and you'd like people to know that and you'd like to follow Him in baptism. Maybe you'd just like to be counseled further. And then we'd love to talk more with you about that and help you progress in your faith. Maybe you haven't been saved, but you would like to know more about the things Brother Ed is testifying to and talking about and how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, again, we want to invite you to come. We'd love to talk more with you and counsel more with you about that.